Lord, thank you, 90 years old of Herman, and I pray that this is the best year yet. With so many, many, many blessings, Lord. All your grace upon him and his family and his offspring. In Jesus' name, also Tony, Barbara DeYoung, Nelly, who had birthday last week, all these people, all these loved ones in March, we pray your blessings upon them in these special dates for them. We celebrate them, Lord, and we are grateful for you. Thank you, Jesus. And also now that we're going for the word of God, give me grace, Lord, so that I portray Palm Sunday not the way I want to, but the way the Bible wants to, Lord. Give me grace. Open our hearts and ears to listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Palm Sunday. Oh, no. We have Zechariah. Okay, yes. It's only John for now. John 12, verse 1 to 26. Crown me or kill me, part 2. What is the heart of Palm Sunday? John chapter 1. Oh, John chapter 12, verse 1. If you see there is a part 2, what does that mean? No, it's because there was a part 1. And wasn't last week. It was last year. See how friendly I am. I expect you to remember last year's sermon. Who remembers it? Not even... Oh, you remember? No? Ah! Not even I. I had to go to the audio and listen one again to remember. So it's part 2 because... And very quickly, I'll try to summarize the last year's sermon on this. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, there is only one question. He's portraying himself, I am the king. So Jerusalem has only two choices, crown or kill. And what option did they choose? To kill. Okay? There is no halfway with Jesus Christ. Either he is the king of our hearts or not. There's not Jesus fan club, Jesus this and that. It's either he's the king or he's nothing in our lives. That's why the reason of the title and the sermon that it was Crown Me or Kill Me. Today we're going to focus more on what is the heart of Palm Sunday. Let us read from verse 12, verse 1, all the way to 26. It says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The triumphal entry now, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Amen. Very long reading. Do you agree? I often don't do those. Do you agree? But today, if you pay attention to the title, I don't want to go inside the text. I want to go see the text from above. Does that make sense? Instead of GPS, we are taking the map. Okay? Quick illustration and we go. I'm swimming. And so one of my friend, Pastor Lucas, he does triathlon. He swims, run, and bikes. And I told him, "I'm swimming." Guess what he asked me? "Let's go for triathlon." And I said, "No, I'm happy only with swimming." But today, in this text, we are seeing the whole thing. Not only swimming, not only picking and choosing. We are seeing the whole so that we find the heart of Palm Sunday. Because if you pay attention to our first point, it is those who got Palm Sunday wrong. And there is so many who got it. First and foremost, verse 16, check with me. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Even the disciples, shouting Hosanna, helping Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, didn't understand in the beginning. Now come the evil people. The disciples are good people, but now come the evil people. The first person who got Palm Sunday wrong, it is Judas. You see in verse 5 that he complains that Mary is anointing Jesus Christ with an expensive perfume. 1 year's wage. That means 300 denarii. 1 denarii per day, 300 days, 300 denarii. Pay attention to this. Mary spends 300 on Jesus. Judas sells Jesus for what? 30. 10 times less. Who is getting things wrong? Judas. By the way, just a side note. If you ever want to help someone, the poor, do out of your pocket, not out of Mary's pocket. I'll say this again. If you ever want to help the poor, do out of your pocket, not out of Mary's pocket. Whoever wants to truly help the poor, they do. They don't need to ask someone else's money. They just go and do it. Just give. Just help. Simple like that. That's why it was so easy for Jesus and John to spot the failure in Judas' character. You don't want to help the poor. You want to use someone else's money. Judas got things wrong. Now, who also got things wrong? The crowd. The crowd is the one who shouts, Hosanna. And the crowd is the one who shouts what? Few days later? Crucify him. But I need to remember you that when the Bible says crowd, it's not talking about everyone. Here there are people who are Canadian. Raise your hand. Americans. Brazilians. Good, good. We are one crowd, but we are not the same. There is two kinds of crowd. Matthew talks about one. John talks about another one. Matthew talks about the good crowd, Bethany, place where Lazarus lives, Mary lives. If the Savior wants to ask and borrow a donkey, you can get it. We love you, Jesus. Take it. But the crowd that we are talking here, that John is spotting here, it's the bad ones. The Jerusalem crowd. Those are the ones who see Jesus coming with a crowd. And you know this. Whatever you see the multitudes doing, automatically you want to copy. That's why when you go to the stadium and a fight breaks out here, the fight tends to spread. If somebody boos the player, everybody boos the player. If somebody claps to the player, most of the people claps to the player. So this crowd of Jerusalem see the crowd of Bethany coming, and Bethany are legit disciples. They mean, Hosanna, Hosanna, he is the one. And Jerusalem copy them. But Jerusalem got things wrong because few days later, the religious leaders start to shout, crucify him, crucify him. And what does the crowd do? They copy the leaders, crucify him. So they also got things wrong. Who also got things wrong in this text? The religious leaders. Pay attention to verse 10. The Pharisees and the leaders. Verse 10 says this. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Verse 19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Who is also getting wrong? The Pharisees. Everybody claiming the man, Jesus Christ, the king. And that's not in their radar. All they want to do, I want to kill him. I want to silence him. We need to stop this. But finally, these ones, it's hard to see. But that's why we have a longer reading. The Greeks. I know your background is from Greece. But also the Greeks got wrong. Verse 20 says what? Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they want to see Jesus. Pay attention to this. Mary once asked Mary, the mother of Jesus, asked him, make a miracle, the miracle of the wine. And Jesus says what to her? My time has not come. Jesus performs miracles and then he hides himself because my time has not come. Many places in the gospel you go to see Jesus and he is saying, my time has not come. So when the Greeks come, it's the time that Jesus says what? My time now has come. Interesting, right? Why? Pay attention to this. Jesus is on a Palm Sunday. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is the king. And the Greeks want to call him because they want his knowledge. They want the rabbi. Oh, rabbi, I see you are a great leader. Oh, rabbi, I see you are intelligent. Oh, rabbi, come with us. Maybe you're going to be the next Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. And up to these days, when you talk about Jesus, some people don't see him as the king. Some people don't see him as God and Savior. Some people see him as the good leader, the good man, the wise man. Because he was so good and wise, he got killed. But Jesus is saying, no, I am the king. No, I go to the cross, not because I'm the good guy. I go to the cross because of my purpose. I go to the cross because I'm the Savior. So when the Greeks start to pulling him astray to the point that his disciples don't understand, to the point that the figure of king is getting blurry, now Jesus is a popular, now Jesus is just another speaker, now Jesus is not just another famous man, even the disciples are not seeing all of this happening in the turmoil. Now it's the time that Jesus says, my time has come. Who else don't get Palm Sunday right? It may be me, Gustavo. Because when Jesus goes to Palm Sunday, he has everything we usually want. People like him. People tells he's the king. If he puts a picture on Instagram, everybody comments, everybody likes, everybody shares. He makes a coffee and everybody wants his coffee. But Jesus' heart is not in that. But that's not the meaning of Palm Sunday. And when those things start to happen, Jesus shifts. My time has come. It's not time for this anymore. Now I'm heading to the cross. It's interesting because we are looking for glory in the Palm Sunday. But Jesus only speaks about glory when he says, I'm going to the cross. That's our final reading. I don't love my life that much. And those who serve me and follow me should not love their lives that much. Should not love Palm Sunday, the celebrity, the following, the all of this that much. They must love the cross. They must find glory on the cross. And every time we mix these two, we are going wrong. And every time we mix those two, Jesus says, let us step down. Let us stop because we are getting something wrong here. Do you understand this or not? More or less? Yeah? No? Okay, good. This is in the introduction. Long introduction, but this is in the introduction. Now we're going to see the macro, okay? The macro idea. What is the heart of Palm Sunday? Okay, now I need an illustration here for us to understand this. Easy illustration. Who knows what is baptism? Raise your hand. Everybody. Who knows what's communion? The bread and the wine. Raise your hand. Okay? Those things are real. Literal. You eat, you drink, and the water, if you are reformed, comes to your head. If you are Baptist, goes to the whole body. All of those things are real. Okay? You cannot have, although they are pointing to a spiritual reality, although they are talking about something that happens in your heart, you cannot have communion without the bread and without the wine. You cannot have baptism without the water. What is the macro idea of Palm Sunday? It's to tell us the reality of Jesus Christ. He is the King, not only on the throne of heaven, not only spiritually. That's why I don't want us to miss the point of Palm Sunday. Usually we take all this idea and we apply to our lives right away. And so we miss the whole thing. But Palm Sunday is teaching us that historically, factually, Jesus is the King of Israel. He was anointed. And when Judas wants to stop his anointing, Jesus says, "Let she anoint me." Right after what John tells us, Jesus starts his Palm Sunday. Jesus, he starts to proclaim himself as a king. Why? Because not only spiritually he was anointed, but also physically he was anointed. And only John portrays this to us. That's why we are in John today. Also, Jesus, he has his procession, just like a king. Nobody stopped him. Nobody said otherwise. Many objections, but nobody could stop. Because guess what? Just as he is the king spiritually, he is the king physically. It is a fact. If you want to see who is the last king of Israel, you're going to have two answers. Either you go to the Old Testament with the king who went to Babylon. I believe in English his name is Jehoshaphat. Some hard name like this. It's hard in Portuguese. How much more in English for me? Or you can have a second answer. The last king to step Israel, it's King Jesus. And that happened on Palm Sunday. Because usually, church, and this is, we need to pay attention. People want to spiritualize everything. And that's not what God does. Are you a Christian? Yes. Okay, so where do you go to church? Who makes your life accountable? What are your practices? No, no, no. My spirituality, it's only between me and God. God knows my heart. Raise your hand if you know those kind of people. Right? I'm a pastor. Okay, who ordained you? Nobody. I heard a voice. I had a dream. Or either the opposite. I'm a pastor. Somebody ordered me. Somebody was crazy enough to order Gustavo. No, I'm joking. To ordain Gustavo. Or the other hand. And instead of being a spiritual pastor, I just do and come here on a Sunday and that's it. Period. There is no spirituality in it. There is no heart in it. There is no interaction with God and God's people in it. We tend to go to the both, and none of them are biblical. Jesus is the King spiritual. Jesus is the King real. You can't deny. He walked in Jerusalem. He was anointed. And if he is the king, he is just like David. You remember David. Life was good until the day the anointing of the Lord came upon his head. The day he was anointed king, that was the day that all his enemies start to pursue his life. The day that Mary anoints Jesus here, and he's going to proclaim himself as the king, it's the day that he's anointed also for his burial. I'm about to die. Because if I am the king, literally, I need to die. Do you understand this? We tend to think about Jesus, only King Jesus in my heart. No, he's the King Jesus everywhere. If you believe or not, he's still King Jesus. If you open your Bible or not, he's King Jesus. If our schools try to silence him, he is still King Jesus. Crown me or kill me. Either we understand that here on earth, he is already the king, and that his words must impact our schools, our politics, our communities, our families, our personal lives. If we don't understand like this, we are not understanding Palm Sunday. Because sometimes, in order to be politically correct, socially be accepted, we keep Jesus indoors. I keep Jesus to the church. I keep Jesus to my heart. I keep Jesus as the spiritual king, forgetting that he is the man who walks boldly in Palm Sunday. He's not the king only of my heart, he's the king of everything. Clear? Did we understand? More or less again? Good? And another thing that amazes me, Jesus, it's hard for us to understand here that we get wrong about Palm Sunday and we get wrong about our lives is this. That's why we need to understand the macro. Here, we have prime minister in Brazil, we have president. And what do they do with us? They speak what we want to listen so that we can vote them. Is that correct? But when we talk about king, let me tell you, you do not choose your king. If Harry and Meghan is going to be the next king, no matter how much you dislike Meghan, she will be the princess. Sorry. She's not, but just an example. You cannot choose king and princess. It is by birth. It is what is there. And sometimes you see that Jesus here, he goes Palm Sunday, everybody's shouting, everybody's liking. For us, in a democratic world, now it's the time. Now it's the time. You got all the votes. But that's not how Jesus thinks because he knows he's the king. He doesn't need votes. He's already the king. And all the Gospels, four Gospels, end Palm Sunday on a sad note. You name it. Cursing the fig tree. Purifying the temple. There is another two here, I forgot. Weeping over Jerusalem and telling Jerusalem you refuse your opportunity. And this one, Jesus, instead of finishing Palm Sunday on a good note like any democratic, liberal, conservative would do, no, he ends on a sad note. And I need you to pay attention to this, especially when he goes to the temple and he purifies the temple, he loses a lot of votes. That people are the ones who crucify him. I was shouting, I was saying, Hosanna, you are my vote. Until the time you go to the temple. How dare you touch the temple? How dare you curse the fig tree? How dare you weep over our city? How dare you come to exhort our city? I was for you until you did something I disliked, and now my vote has changed. But does Jesus care about that? Does Jesus need the vote? Is that a democracy? No. And so with that being said, the macro. Now let us see the micro. With all of this in mind, we're not in a democracy. Jesus is the king. There is a spiritual truth and there is a also natural, literal truth that must reign in our lives. What is the micro? The micro now it's very personal. It is the words of Zechariah. Do we have the words of Zach? Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What is, after we talked about the macro, after we talked about those who did not understand Palm Sunday, what is the micro, the personal message of Palm Sunday, the heart of Palm Sunday? Your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. I want to bring you back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, the king comes to Adam and Eve. But hear what Adam and Eve misunderstood. They thought it was a democracy. They thought they have what we fight a lot, my freedom. I am free. I can do whatever I want. They choose the self. They choose one another. They choose the serpent. This is going to govern my life, not the king. And the moment you do that, you're not crowning the king. And the moment you do that, you're silencing the king. And the moment you do that, what does die? The relationship between the king and Adam and Eve. Today, when we're going to share Jesus Christ with someone, we sometimes share Jesus Christ as showing the person that the person has too many options. We use the word accept Jesus Christ, when instead we should be saying, Jesus is the one who accepts us. Who is the king, me or him? Him. I'm only surrendering to him. In other words, there is no option for my life. It's either his will, not my will. His way, not my way. His words, not my words. Because how does he come to my heart? Does he come like someone who wants his vote? No. He comes, your king is coming to your heart. I'm sorry, Gustavo, you are not the king. I know you thought you were. I know you thought your life was your own. But no, your king is coming to your heart. You either surrender, you either receive him, you either submit. And I'm sorry, you have no other option. You either crown him or either you silence him. And every time we silence him, our lives and our relationships with him get hurt. But the way I'm sounding, it sounds like it's a bad thing. But let us read John, because John adds something to Zechariah here. Pay attention to verse 15. Let us read. Do not, when you get there, verse 15. Do not be afraid. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Did you pay attention, if you can put Zechariah again? Did you pay attention that Zechariah doesn't say, do not be afraid? And may I tell you, your king come. May I tell you, your life is not your own. May I tell you, you have no other option. May I tell you, this is not a democracy. May I tell you, it's not you who accepts Jesus. It's Jesus who accepts you. It may sound harsh, but it's definitely not. It is a blessing. To the point that John says, do not be afraid. The king that is coming to you, he's not riding on the horse. Otherwise, you should be afraid. The king that is coming to you, he rides on a donkey. He doesn't come with the sword. He came with his hand to be pierced and nailed. He doesn't come with his strength. He comes with his arms open, ready to feel the strength of some others on him in order to love you and to save you. He doesn't come to judge you. He comes to save you. That's why when he comes, I, Gustavo, if I understood Palm Sunday, if I understood he's the king not only of my life, he's the king ever and forever, I should bow down. Take the control of my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my life, your life. Most of our theologian debates would be ceased if we understand that truth. Should I get the tattoo? Should I not? Can I do this? Can I not? Blah, blah, blah. Who is the Lord of your life? Who this temple belongs to? What you eat, what you drink, what you do, you name it. When we understand, my king has come to my life. I don't know about you, but when the king has come to my life, I literally died. All the dreams gone. All I was pursuing gone. Because this little king here needs to be replaced. Jesus is not negotiating with Gustavo. Jesus is taking the place that it's his alone. If he is the king of Jerusalem, if he is the king in heaven, he gotta be the king of my heart. Is that clear? So we conclude this. Basically telling you this, who are the people who get things wrong? And sometimes we do get things wrong. Verse 16 tells us that disciples got things wrong and only later they understood. Who got things wrong? Basically, the ones who think that glory is found here and now. The house, the career, the dreams, people like me. My ideas passed through. I have followers. I conquered everything the world could give. Jesus had this on the palm of his hand on the Palm Sunday. And when he has this, he says, my glory is not there. My glory is on the cross. And secondly, we get things wrong when we refuse and struggle to see Jesus the way he comes to us. He is the king. We cannot vote. We cannot choose. When he says yes, it's yes. When he says no, it's a hard no. When he says you have freedom, you have freedom. When he says you go, you go. When he says you stay, you stay. He is the king. His word is the final word. The Bible and his word are both the same thing. He is our king. And who got things right then? I just told you I didn't get things right many times. The disciples didn't, but there were two people who did. Mary and Lazarus. Mary is the lady who anoints Jesus because she sees Jesus as the king of her life. Not only of her life, of her nation. No matter if her nation is going to crucify, reject him, he is the king. And Lazarus. John here is very sharp. He links Lazarus' resurrection, he's the only one who does, with this triumphal entrance and later on with Jesus' crucifixion. Why? Because Lazarus was just an announcement of the great job Jesus would do for us on the cross. And what it amazes me is that every time people would come to Lazarus about his resurrection, he points people about the one who resurrects him. And finally, the one who got things very, very right. It's he himself, Jesus Christ. Although everything he did was meaningful, legit, historically, and truth, his heart was not in those things. His heart was in his Father. Doesn't matter if the people are shouting Hosanna. What he wants to hear if it's his Father is shouting Hosanna. It doesn't matter if people are trying to glorify him on a Palm Sunday. He wants glory from the Friday on the cross, because that's where his Father is going to glorify him. How does he end this text? I need to die to produce life. I do not love my life to the point to sell myself to popularity. I love my life to the point to submit to my Father. By the way, those who follow me must do the same. Amen. Lord, this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate you, may we grasp all of this, the joy, Hosanna, do not be afraid, with the weeping, the cursing of the fig tree, the purification of the temple, the call to follow you, by feeling and finding glory on the cross. Help us with this mix of feelings to walk this church knowing who you are and how much this must affect our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.